But most people go to the Feast of Tabernacles, the members of the Churches of God. They think already that we're here on to celebrate the millennium. And they think that, and they think the Bible must say that the feast celebrates the millennium, but the Bible doesn't say that. We have put that in as a attachment for, you know, we think, well, I think the feast represents this millennial time. But here's what the Bible says. If you want to know what the Bible says about the Feast of Tabernacles, here's what it says in Leviticus chapter 23. I won't read the whole thing, but you know, it has all the festival days. Leviticus 23 and verse 42. You shall live in booths or tents or tabernacles. The word booth, tent, or tabernacles from the Hebrew word Sukkot. Sukkot means a dwelling place, a little place, a temporary, something that you build for yourself. In ancient Israel, or even in modern times, in Jesus' time, they built a little tent up on their rooftop and so on, and that's where they went and stayed in there to celebrate something. What was the meaning of this? So let's look at Leviticus chapter 23, verse 42. You shall live in booths, or tabernacles, or tents, for 7 days. All native-born Israel shall live in booths for 7 days. So that, why? Verse 3 tells you why he wants you to do this. So that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the eternal your God. So the Hebrew word is Sukkot. The Greek word is skene, S-K-E-N-E, skene. Both mean a tent or a booth, okay? Now, God wants Israel to live in booths. What about, where was God? Well, listen to Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. Let them construct a sanctuary for me. Now, he wants the sanctuary, a holy place. Sanctuary means a holy place for me. That I, for what reason? That I may dwell among them. God wants to dwell with his people. God wants to dwell with us. He wants that association. He wants that fellowship. He didn't need to create us, you know, but he wants that fellowship. He wants that thing, and he created us with a mind like him, and we're made in his image. That doesn't mean always the physical, you know, the hands like the same, shoulders like the, but it means an image. What's the image? The image is here in our minds, the creative things and the free will to make choices, good or bad. You know, God says, I put this before you, the way of evil, the way of good, you know, the way of cursing, the way of blessing. Choose life, the way of life, the way of death. Choose life. Then he put that in us. So here's what God says. Let them construct a sanctuary, a holy place for me, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I am showing you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so that you shall construct it. And that tent, that tabernacle, that tent became the movable tent throughout the years that they were in the wilderness. They moved that tent, and that was the tent. It always set it up from east to west. You walked in from the east side and walked toward the west. The first two-thirds of it was the sanctuary where the priests, only priests could come in that part. Now, Levites could set it up and everything, but once it was set up, the Levites couldn't go in that part. Then the Holy of Holies was in the last one-third of the tent. So that, and only the high priest could go in the Holy of Holies. You know, there was a curtain there so that even the priests, when they went in, could not look into the Holy of Holies. Okay, so God wanted to dwell among his people. And what does the Bible say about Jesus, our Lord? He says in John 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt. Literally, that Greek word which is called skenu, okay, skenu'u, it means literally to pitch a tent among us. He pitched his tent among us. So Jesus lived, he came and lived among his people. He came and lived as a human being among us. And his tent was there. He pitched his tent among us, okay? And we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that's John 1, verse 14. So to fix one's tabernacle, that's what that word meant, to dwell, to make one's tent among us. Jesus did it himself. Now in the wilderness, God had, he had the children of Israel on different sides. I want to read you from Numbers chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now the Eternal spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, the sons of Israel shall camp each by his own standard, with the banners of their fathers' households, they shall camp around the tent of meeting. Now, so God, they remember what he says, I want you to construct a sanctuary for me. Well, they first they have that meeting. That's where the sanctuary is. Now, each different tribes, and he had three at a time, were to construct around that meeting, around that temp, that tent. That's what he wanted. So he says, now those, you know, and they listen to verse 2. The sons of Israel shall camp each by his own standard. The standard was some kind of symbol for what they stood for, with the banners of their fathers' households. They shall camp around the tent of meeting at a distance. They can't be right up against it. So they have to, here's the tent of meeting. Then you have some here, some here, some here, and some here, all around it in the square. Now these, now those who camp on the east side, okay, the first thing, toward the sunrise. So they're on the east side where you enter the tent, okay? And let's say the tent is here, this way is east. I know where I'm sitting, it's not that way. So the tent is here, that way is east. I'm not going to get into directions because I'm not good with directions inside a building. Nevertheless, those who camp in the east side toward the sunrise shall be of the standard of the camp of Judah. Okay? Judah becomes the standard, whatever his standard was. And Judah became the figure. He was, what was he called? A lion's whelp. He was the lion, okay? He was the lion. So you have Judah, the standard of the camp, on the east side, a lion, okay? And Judah, by their armies, and the leader of those Judas, he given the names of these people at that time, and his army of so many, 74,000. Those who camped next to him. Now, it wasn't just Judah. Judah had two other tribes. Those who camped next to him were the tribe of Issachar, and the leader of that tribe, Nathanael, and so on, and with his army. Then comes the tribe of Zebulun. So Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. But Judah's standard was the one that was displayed. And that's the standard of a lion. He's the Judah as well. Now, we don't see that here in this chapter. The rabbis and Jewish tradition tell us that was the standard. That's the way that was a lion over here. Okay. Then comes the tribe of Zebulun, okay, the leader and so on, and his army. Now in verse 9, the total numbers of all the men of the camp of the Judah and so on, he goes on the south side. Now in verse 10, here comes, so you went on the east, now you're coming down to the south. On the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben by their armies. In verse 10, the standard of Reuben was the firstborn. He was the firstborn man, and the standard of the camp of Reuben was a man, the head of a man, that he, you know, and that's on the south side. And by Reuben, okay, the accompanying Reuben on the south side, those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Simeon, and then after that, the tribe of Gad. So Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. But Reuben was the standard. He had either a flag or something that, you know, people have different things at football games. You know, there's the lion, or a Trojan, or it's a bear, you know, the Bruins, the Bears, and so on. They have all these standards. Well, this is a standard here. Okay. And then came Gad, and with a total number. Then the tent of meeting shall be on the camp, and so on. On the west side, in verse 18, so you come down from the east, south, now west. On the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim by their armies and the leader of the sons of Ephraim. So Ephraim's standard, based on the Jewish thing, is the figure of an ox. Ephraim was the bull, like the ox, you know. So you have, right now, what do you have? You have over here the head of a lion, a man, an ox, the three of them. Now, next to Ephraim, then, you had these other tribes. Next to Ephraim would have been Manasseh, and then with his army, and then comes the tribe of Benjamin. So you had Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin. Those are all Joseph's tribes. They're on what side? The west side. The west side. That's right past the Holy of Holies on the west side of the tabernacle. So then you have on verse 25 of Numbers 2, on the north side shall be the standard of the camp of Dan. Dan. Now Dan was a serpent. You know, remember they talked about the serpent, but according to the tradition of the Sadducee, Pharisees, and so on, the Jewish tradition, Dan had the figure of a winged serpent or an eagle. An eagle was that. So that the four living creatures united, just like the cherubim in there. So you had on the north side was Dan, okay? And those who camp next to Dan are Asher, and also, let's see, then comes the tribe of Naphtali. So Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. So all around the tabernacle, all around it, were God's people, the tribes, the Israel, and they looked just like what we have in the heavens, okay? Look what we see in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1 and verse 10. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 10. As for the likeness of their faces. Now, Ezekiel is seeing the God. He's seeing the picture of God. As for the likeness of the faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side, and the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and the four had the face of an eagle. So he had the face of a human face. There's the man. Then a lion, then an ox, and an eagle. There it is, just like the standards that camped around God. God was dwelling in the middle of his people, and with these standards, just like he dwelt in heaven. Look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 7. The first living creature, like a lion, the second living creature, like an ox, the third living creature, like the face of a man, and the fourth living creature, like the eagle in flight. So these are the ways that God is pictured in heaven, and this is how God dwelt among his people, the Israelites, when they brought them out of Israel. They dwelt in tents, and God dwelt with them. And we dwell in tents, and Jesus dwells with us. Now, notice in the days to come, you see in the prophecies and the days to come, this is what we read in Joel chapter 3. The book of Joel, one of the minor prophets, they call them minor prophets, all one scroll of all 12. all 12 of these in one scroll of the Old Testament. But Joel chapter 12, then you will bring, in verse 17 rather, Joel chapter 3 and verse 17, then you will know that I am the Eternal, your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. God's going to dwell. The word has to do with live or nest. I'm going to dwell and live and nest in Zion, my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy. If God dwells in Jerusalem, dwells in Zion, then Jerusalem will be holy and strangers will pass through it no more. That is an eventual time in the future. Jerusalem will be holy. It's not holy now. It hasn't been holy for many, many years. The city is not. And Jesus mourned over it, lamented over it. It's not, oh, no, Jerusalem, you killed the prophets. You do all this. It's not. That's why we have to have a new Jerusalem. And that was the title of my sermon on the last day, the new heavens and new earth plus. And it meant plus a new Jerusalem. My holy mountain, so Jerusalem will be holy and strangers will pass through no more. So that word to dwell, God's dwelling, he says, dwelling in my holy mountain, had to do with a masculine singular, and it meant to dwell there, to like a tent. At the time then of the return from Babylon, you have this statement from Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 10, Zechariah 2, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Eternal. I will dwell. That's the same Greek, the same word that appeared in Joel 3. To dwell. So I'm gonna pitch a tent. I'm gonna be there with you. Put my nest among you. In Ezekiel chapter 43 and verse 7, and he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell. Same word now, used in Joel 3, used in Zechariah 2, verse 15, and now in Ezekiel 43 and verse 7, he says, I will dwell, okay, I will dwell in the midst of the children of, here's God's intention, I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile. Now, the word forever does not mean like we think forever. It does not mean that, okay? It means as long as conditions continue to exist the same way. Excuse me. Throat's a little dry here. So he says, I will dwell in the midst of the children of forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile. I'm not going to defile that God's name. Neither they nor their kings by their whoredoms and by their carcasses of their kings in their in their high places. So God is going to dwell. He's going to dwell among his people. That was his intention all the time. He wanted that sanctuary. Excuse me. So he could dwell among his people. That's where he wanted to be. So we read that the word in John 1, verse 14, became flesh and dwelt, made his dwelling among men. We are being told that the flesh of Jesus Christ is the new location of God's presence on earth. When Jesus was on earth, people thought God dwelt in where? Well, at the time of Jesus, people thought God dwelt in the Holy of Holies of Herod's temple that was made. But we're told that when Jesus Christ came, the Word, he dwelt among us. He was then the new location of God's presence on earth, and that Jesus is the replacement of the ancient tabernacle. You remember what Jesus said? Look at John chapter 2, verse 19, and understand what he's really trying to say. I'm dwelling here on earth. I am the presence of God. The Word became, the Word was with God. The Word was God, okay? He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Now he comes in verse 14, then the Word was made flesh and dwelt, pitched his tent among us. Now let's look at John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Well, in the book of John, everybody misunderstands a lot. You know, then the John says the Jews said how it took 40 years to build this temple. They got confused. They thought he was referring to the temple. And you will raise it up in 3 days. But then John tells us, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture that the word which Jesus had spoken. So what Jesus is saying, you destroy this temple. I'm now the temple of God on earth, and I will raise it up in 3 days. In the book of Revelation, we see this in chapter 7, verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sits on the throne shall dwell, that's again Skenu, pitch his tent among them. Revelation 7, verse 15. Shall dwell among them. This word properly means to tent, to pitch a tent. And in the New Testament, to dwell as in tents. The meaning here is that God would dwell among them as in a tent, or would have his abode among them. I'm going to live. Where am I going to live? I'm going to live among God, among the people. God wants to be with his people. He wants to be with his people. His arms are open. He wants to come to be with his people. It's only his people who reject him or don't want to be with him or live in a way that is objectionable to God. So there was regarded as a special place of God that's always central place of the tribes. You know, just as the tribes of Israel, God dwelt among those tribes. And one was, the ox and the eagle and the face of a man and a lion, all three. So in heaven, there will be a consciousness always that God dwells there among his people and that the redeemed are gathered around him in his own house. You know, the temple was built like a house. They called it the house of God, the house for God. Well, you know how the temple was. It had a barbecue pit, a barbecue on the outside. That was the burnt offering, the altar of burnt offerings. Inside, you had some furniture. You had this, and you had that. You had a little stand. You had the incense burner. You had this, and certain relics from the past, Aaron's rod, and so on and so on. You had all these things inside the temple, and then you had the Holy of Holies where God dwelt. That's like God's bedroom, you might say, but that's God's place where he dwelt with the Ark of the Covenant and all the tables of the law underneath it. So, yeah, you had this, God's dwelling. Now look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. What does it say? I heard, this is the new heaven and earth, but verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tent of God, the skene, that's the tent, that's the place where you pitch your tent. The skene of God is with men, and he will dwell, skenu, the skenu, with them. That's the verb. The skene is the noun. That's the tent. He will tent with them. That's the skenu. And they shall be his people. That's in the Revelation 21:3. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. God wants to be with his people. Now, you remember in verse 14 of John chapter 1, what does it say? And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. We beheld Christ's glory. That's what John is saying that. Now, actually, John did. I'll show you here. John did. And in chapter 24 of Exodus, you remember when Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 elders. How many people went up to see God on that mountain? How many people? There it is. 70 elders, along with Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 elders of the children of Israel. They all saw God. They all saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as was it paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven and in his cleanness. That's Exodus chapter 24, verse 9. How many people saw God? Not just Moses, all these people in verse 24, verse 9 of Exodus. And notice in verse 16 of Exodus 24, and the glory of the eternal abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. He wanted Moses, now you come here. You come. Okay. Now, I want to comment. It is in the book of Luke that we find the most impressive form of the manifestation of glory. In the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke. Take a look at Luke chapter 2. And verse 9. Now, they saw God's glory. They saw God and his glory, the brightness. You remember when Moses came down, his face, what was his face doing? Shining, shining, shining like a light, like a sun. And that's glory. That glory passes on. It passed on to Moses and to those who saw. And they saw the glory of God. How can you see the glory of God and then and do stupid stuff? I don't know. I guess we all do that. Now, in Luke chapter 2, verse 9, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were struck with great fear. That's the birth. That's the time when the angels come in. They saw, What is the gospel? What is the gospel? It's all about Christ, his birth, his preaching, his teaching, and him. It's all about him, Jesus. Now, I remember one of the Lutheran floats that went through on the Rose Parade when I used to sit on the stands that close to Orange Grove there. And one of the floats said, Jesus Christ is the gospel. And for some reason, it struck the leader of our former organization badly. And he got up in church the next day or next week, whatever it was, that end of that week. And he said, I am here to tell you that Jesus Christ is not the gospel. Well, when you translate that, are you saying Jesus Christ is not the good news? Well, they talked about his birth. This is I bring you good news of great things. You know, the Messiah has been born. His death, his resurrection was good news. His preaching was good news. He himself is the good news. And Paul talks about the good news is about Jesus Christ and what he did and who he was and what he said. Now take a look at Luke chapter 9. We talked about Luke being the most prominent one for the expression of God's glory. Luke 9, verse 28. Jesus, remember earlier, had said, I'm going to say to some of you, some of you will not die until you have seen the kingdom of God. So some 8 days later, this is Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Some 8 days later, after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James, three people, and they went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. I'm reading this now from the New American Standard Version, white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him. They were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah. Evidently, everybody knew, or just in this dream. Now, this is a vision. Okay, now they're seeing this vision. There's Jesus. He becomes white and gleaming, and two men dwelling with him, Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory. They were appearing in glory. They were shining. They were white. Speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. They saw that glory. What is that glory? Gleaming like the sun, white, faces white, shining like the sun. That is glory. You and I are not in a tent of glory right now. We're in a kind of a tent of a human flesh. And listen to what Paul wrote. It's a wonderful passage. I want to read it all to you from 2 Corinthians. And I think I'm going to read it from the New International Version. New International Version. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see, listen, the light of the gospel, of the good news, of the glory of Christ. If our gospel is veiled, our good news is veiled, it's because of those who are perishing, in whom the God of this age, the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The good news for you and for me also. The gospel, the good news of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves. You know, there are a lot of preachers that you know more about that preacher than you ever knew about Jesus Christ or God or the Father. They just preach themselves. For we do not preach ourselves, and we're not supposed to, but Jesus Christ as Lord. He's the Lord, not any one of us. We're not masters. We're not lords. We don't lord it over anybody. And ourselves, what are we? Servants. We're servants for Christ's sake. We do it for his sake. We're servants for the sake of Jesus' sake. It says for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge. Do you have this knowledge? Of the glory of God. Where is that? Where is that glory of God? It's in the face of Christ. Christ is to dwell in us. Now listen to what let's read this again. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," end quote, made his light shine in our hearts. Is God's light shining in your heart? Up here. When a heart, we don't mean down here. We mean, is God's light shining in your mind? To give us the light of the knowledge The knowledge just burns bright in us of the glory of Christ, of God in the face of Christ. God's glory is in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure. If you have all this, this is a treasure for us. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We're made out of the dust of the ground. To show that this all-consuming power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed. Now he's talking about himself. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. That's the resurrection. We're going to have a new life. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us and life is at work in you. Because, you know, the Corinthians kind of put him down a lot. So he's saying, okay, yeah, death is at work in us, but, you know, we're doing it because life is at work in you. It is written, verse 13, this is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe, therefore we speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Ministers believe that we will be raised with you, other Christians, all the believers. We will be raised with you. And among those, I really rejoice that I have such confidence that Molly will be rejoiced, my loving wife. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Is that so true? Is that true? You know, I was talking to my brother. I said, you know, I just can't hit the ball like I used to. I don't have the snap. I don't have the strength of the ligaments and the cartilage. And he said, me either. He said, you know, he's in his 70s. Though outwardly we are wasting away, but inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. No matter what we're going through, I don't care what your sickness, you got cancer, excuse me, or what I have, whatever it's in my chest. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal, the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 5, reading from the New International Version. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, they lived in tents, we live in tent, Jesus lived in tent, it's this body. But he was a temple. He was the glory. He was the temple of God on earth. If we live in this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, waiting for us, you see, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan. Boy, do we. You ever get up in the morning, stiff, and you know, from sleeping, you get up and you're tired, you make your way maybe to the bathroom or to your cup of coffee or wherever you go, and you're groaning. While we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed. We don't want to be dead, but we want to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. You know, Paul, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. Now, it is God who has made us for this very purpose. What purpose? To obtain God's glory. Our faces will shine, our bodies will shine, we'll have new body, new heaven, a new dwelling place, eternal. Now, it is God who made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a deposit. Listen to the rest of this. Guaranteeing what is to come. If you have the Holy Spirit, you are guaranteed to have this glory. You are going to, of course, you can say, I don't want it or something, and then that's your business. But you want it. You're committed to Jesus Christ. You look to him for glory. You want the glory of God. You want God to dwell with you. We want to be in God's tent. We want to know what God's like. We want to be with his, we want to see his glory. We want to have it evidenced in us too. That's the tent. God wants to be with you. Do you want to be with him? Do you want to be in a state of glory as you worship the only true God and his Son, the second of the Godhead, the greatness of their being and the greatness of the glory? You remember how great thou art? How great thou art of the glory of God. And it can be evidenced in you. Join me as we end the service with prayer today and thank God for his mercies and his wonderful sharing of his glory with us. Father in heaven, we thank you. We pray for those who are sick, injured, some of whom are people we've prayed for a long time, you know, like those who have Parkinson's disease, Chris Melitti, Terry Kirk, others, Father, who have other troubles like the Jones family with their son, and others, Father, so many, the bereaved, the various ones who are bereaved, others who have cancer or fighting it, like Sharon Hamrick, along with the Schmoyers. We have so many people, Father, that need help, like Dawn and like Linda, and different ones asking for prayers and relief and blessings and help during their times of weakness and various kinds of illness that they don't even understand. Father, we just know that you loved your people, that you love to have fellowship with us, and we want fellowship with you. We want to be with you in your eternal kingdom, and we want to share in the glory that you will give us. We thank you for that because you're doing it out of your love. You didn't have to do this. You own everything. It's not a matter of owning things. It's a matter of your love for your people, and you want to dwell among us. Thank you for that, and thank you for giving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and forgiving us of our sins through his sacrifice. We now bless your holy name as we end this service, and we do it all in Jesus' name. Amen.